How do you share the gospel with the people around you? That's what we're going to be talking about today on Timothy Talks. The 21st century, 7.7 billion people, 41% unreached. 5 billion people in the 1040 window, 47 megacities each with over 10 million people, and 1.6 billion Muslims, nearly a billion Hindus, and hundreds of millions of others without the gospel. This is Timothy Talks, Season 2, An Unfinished Task. It's Timothy Talks, Season 2, An Unfinished Task. My name is Daniel Pentamone, and I'm here with Matthew Risher. Today we're talking about how to share the gospel in conversation. So if we're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth in missions, we have to start with the neighbor next door. So we're going to be introducing you to four simple words that can guide your conversation to help you to share the gospel. Matthew, you want to tell us what those words are?
Yeah, and I think what we have to understand first is our beginning point. So our first word is going to be God. We're going to go God. Then our next word is going to be man, Christ, response. But it's very important we start with the God, because that's where the gospel starts. Our understanding of who God is. We need to share God. And this is where many people who go out and try to witness to their neighbor, to their coworker, it's where they go wrong, because usually they start their gospel approach with man. And therefore, they make a man-centered gospel. That's where you get a bunch of things like, you have a longing or a need, or you feel incomplete, or you don't feel satisfied. That's not how the gospel starts. The gospel starts with God. The Bible starts with God. And this, what we're going to do for the next few minutes is give you information you need to know before you go and share the gospel. And then at the end, we'll wrap it all up and hopefully show you just a quick, simple way to share the gospel, but these facts you need to know. You need to know who God is. So the first thing you need to know about God is that he is the creator of all things. Therefore, he has a right to all things. He has a right to us. He has a right to our time. He has a right to our money. He has a right to everything that we do. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. Another thing we need to know about God is that he's benevolent. He's loving, he's kind, he has a passion and a desire for people. We serve a God that loves mankind, that created mankind in his image. That also doesn't mean that God is unjust. And this is something else we must remember about God, is that he is a just God. He will punish the unrighteous. The wicked will not stand before him. We have to have a comprehensive understanding of who God is, and this is what you really are building in your devotional time before you witness, before you go out and share. When you're with your church and your Bible studies, you're learning more of who God is, so you can share more of who God is with a lost world.
God presents himself to as a judge in Scripture, and you see this in the Old Testament, you see this in the New Testament, we're told that God's going to judge every single person. So our understanding of God is off if we think of God as just our heavenly Father. That's true. He cares for us. That's true. But he also demands perfection from us. Jesus lays this out in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you think that your righteousness, the righteousness of the Pharisees, that's not good enough. Because God is looking for perfection. God can't endure what is less than perfect.
There's an interesting term that we see in the Old Testament that defines another characteristic or attribute of God, and it's that God is jealous. God is jealous for his own glory. God is jealous for worship. And when other things are worshiped, when other things are praised, it angers God. He is a God who has indignation or anger every day. He hates those who practice evil, those who practice wickedness. And here's another cliche you hear out there a lot is, God, he hates the sin, but loves the sinner. That's not true. God hates the sinner and will punish the sinner forever in hell unless the sinner repents and gives his life to Jesus, turns in faith and repentance to a Savior. We're not there yet. But in order to evangelize properly, first must understand rightly who God is.
Exactly. And I think that another story that illustrates that jealousy of God and that hatred of God, but which is not a bad hatred, it's a righteous hatred, is the story of Uzzah in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, which is a very sacred piece of furniture in the temple, is being moved from one place to another. And at one point, this ark, which is being carried by these oxen, it starts to tip over. And Uzzah is standing right there. He's responsible for part of this. And he reaches out his hand to try to hold up that ark so it doesn't fall on the ground. Now, that's a noble thing, right? But God has said that no one touches this. And God instantly strikes Uzzah dead.
Yeah, I think it was R.C. Sproul that said that Uzzah made the mistake thinking that his hand was cleaner than the ground. Which brings us to our final thing that you must understand about God. And this is his overarching attribute. This is the attribute that helps you define all other attributes of God. And that is his holiness. The only attribute that's ascribed to God three times in consecutive order in the Bible, in the entire Bible, is not love, 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 or is not just, just, just. It is holy, holy, holy. You must understand that as an ambassador of Christ, when you go out to share the gospel, you are going out to serve a holy God, a God who is calling people to change their life, to separate themselves from sin, a God who does not think like man, whose ways are higher than man's ways. You are serving a holy God, and we are unholy. We are profane. We are base. And that leads us right into what the Bible starts to teach about is who man is and how we must understand the natural man. And here's another area where society and even some churches, they have this wrong. And wrong understanding is going to lead to bad evangelism. It's going to lead to improper evangelism. So we have to rightly understand God, but we also must rightly understand man. And for that, I'm going to turn it over to Daniel to give a clear understanding of how the Bible defines man.
The Bible defines man as created righteous, created upright in the Garden of Eden. And then you have this dramatic event that happens in Genesis 3 that has influenced the world ever since, where there's this fall of man, a radical change in the moral nature of man. So that Paul, arguing in the book of Romans, says that when we were, that all people are in Adam. And to be in Adam means that in the sight of God, then, God looks at Adam and he sees you. Or to put it another way, God looks at you and he sees Adam. He sees the sin that Adam did. We're all guilty before God. Now, that isn't to say that we aren't guilty for our own sins. We are. But we have this stain or blot on the human character, the moral nature of a person. So we don't just enter the world as these perfect people who make some bad choices along the way. We enter the world as descendants of Adam, fallen descendants of Adam, who from the moment of life are in need of a savior.
Yeah, the natural man is born corrupt. They're corrupted and their bent is not towards God, but instead it is toward sin. The prophets say that man drinks down iniquity like they drink water. This is the state of man. The Bible doesn't picture man as trying to do good and trying to do well, but just needing a little bit of help. Actually, the New Testament in particular, in Paul and Ephesians, describes man as being dead in their trespasses and sin. And it's interesting, if you look into the Greek and begin to investigate that word dead, it actually means dead. They're dead. They're unable in and of themselves to do anything because of their sin. Another term the New Testament uses to describe man's relationship with sin is they're a slave to sin. And as a slave, you always do what your master commands you to do. So to be a slave of sin means that you are continually and perpetually committing sin. And not only are you committing sin in the natural state, but you're enjoying it, you're reveling in it, and you're shunning the will of God, you're shunning the knowledge of God to soak and to enjoy your sin. So with that, we'll take a quick break. We'll be back in a moment.
If you're enjoying the Timothy Talks podcast show today, consider doing us a favor and give us a positive rating on iTunes. This way other people can hear the show too. And if you have a friend or family member who would enjoy this content, please pass it on. You can send them to www.timothytalkspodcast.com or they can subscribe through their favorite podcast app.
We're back at Timothy Talks, and we're talking about how to share the gospel. And right now, we're really digging into the doctrine to understand what we must know before we go and share with our neighbors, our friends, our families, our schoolmates, co-workers, whatever it may be. We left off, and we're talking about man, and it was a grim state. Man is, what we would say, is totally depraved. There's nothing good within them. So in a sense, they're in need of a savior. And this is a perfect transition into the good news. We looked at the bad news. The bad news is that a holy God is going to judge sin. And all man has done is sin. So Daniel, when we have a need for a savior, where do we look?
We look to Jesus.
Amen.
We don't look to ourselves, because if we're totally sinful, like the Bible says, then what are we going to be able to do? Some people look to themselves practically because they think, if I can do enough good things. So for example, in many religions, it's trying to accomplish, trying to do good things. Now, of course, that's even a contradiction in itself, because if we're sinful, how do we do good things? We can't do good things. So our hope can't be in our trying. I mean, just think about how ridiculous this is. So you are going to try to earn favor with God, like God owes you a relationship? That's ridiculous. You can't do anything that makes God owe you a relationship. We have to look outside of ourselves, and so that's where Jesus comes into the picture. Jesus comes to the world. He suffers on a cross. He dies. He's buried. And it almost looks like Satan won. It almost looks like evil overcame the perfect person, the ultimate real person. But Jesus has come down from heaven and he says, I'm going to die on a cross and I'm laying my life down. No one takes it from me. I lay it down and I'm also going to raise it up. And I came for this reason, because I'm on a rescue mission. We could paraphrase his words like this. I'm on a rescue mission to bring sheep into the fold, because there are sheep scattered, God's people scattered throughout the world without hope, without help. And I have come to bring them together to form the people of God.
You know, it's interesting. When you look at the Christian gospel, it is the only religious system in the world that is built completely on grace. Now think of this, consider this. The gospel we're telling you about right now, the Roman Catholic Church does not teach this gospel. Jehovah's Witnesses do not teach this gospel. Mormons do not teach this gospel. Muslims do not teach this gospel. Every gospel that they teach is a false gospel that will lead to damnation. There is one true gospel, and it is a gospel of grace alone. So you must hear us very clearly here that it has nothing to do with man's work and everything to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, in his resurrection, looking forward to his second coming. What kind of response should this elicit from the non-believer? What response are we looking for? Are we looking for, that's a cool story? Are we looking for them to say, man, that sounds really good, I'm just going to get my life together? What's the proper response to a gospel of grace?
Well, a proper response would be to be overwhelmed by it, I think. I don't think it's just a saying, oh, that sounds neat, that's cool. Not even per se, yeah, that's true. I mean, obviously we want people to believe that it's true because it is true. But if you really are a sinner and you understand what that term means, you're not just going to be able to go live your life like you did. You're not just going to say, oh, okay, I'll work on it. You're going to be overwhelmed with this reality. I don't have hope. I need a savior. And that's what so much of the Bible does, is it tries to overwhelm us. Some people don't read the Bible because the Bible's convicting. Well, there's a reason it's convicting. It's convicting because it's supposed to convict you, because you're supposed to go away from reading the Bible going, something is wrong. I desperately need God to come into my life. So being overwhelmed by that, and then being overwhelmed by the reality of a Savior who came into the world, to where you come, you don't come like an army where you're going to make a truce with God, okay? I need some grace. No, you come with white flags flying. God, I am here. I just need grace. I don't have anything in myself. I need you. Please have mercy. So that's where the New Testament uses two words, repent and believe. And repentance is the change. Repentance is really about a change of mindset, a change of heart. And it always filters down to actions, but it's not primarily about actions. It's primarily about the fact that you have a radical paradigm shift in how you think about God, how you think about yourself, how you think about everything in life, because this gospel is the reality, and it's the ultimate reality that you're looking at everything through. And then, of course, whenever you have a change like that, you always live it out. So your actions are always affected. And that's repenting. And then believing is, of course, it's doing that. It's taking all of this that you've heard and believing it with all your heart, soul, mind, strength.
You know, there are really two sides of the same coin, that is repentance and faith. And something I would challenge you as a listener to think about right now is, have you had that paradigm shift? Has your life completely transformed from having certain desires and goals that were leading your life one way to new goals, new desires, new affections, stirred up in different ways? That is a proper biblical response to the gospel that Jesus has died for your sins. It's interesting when you think about all the type of noise that's being propagated out from even evangelicals or so-called evangelicals. They love to stay away from that word repent. But it is one of the most beautiful words in the whole New Testament, because it's through repentance and faith that we get into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. A man is broken before God. He sees his sin and he turns from it. And it's all of grace. We've looked at the theological categories. We've looked at how we should understand who God is. We looked at how we should understand who man is. We've looked at how we should understand who Christ is, and we've looked at the response that should take place. Let's simplify it now. With this understanding, what will an encounter look like? I think we would see something to this effect, where if you could share this could get a lot of these ideas across. You're sitting there with a coworker, you're sitting there with a friend, you're sitting there with a peer, and you say something to the effect of, I love God. I love God because he has created the universe. And he is good. But actually, the fact that he's good is a scary thing, because if he's good, what will he do to things that are not good? What will he do to people who are not good, who do wrong? And you could hear a whole myriad of answers. Murderers, they will receive their justice. Those who are in jail will get what's due to them. And you can agree, absolutely. But what about you? Have you sinned? Have you fallen short of the glory of God, as the Bible declares? And begin to pry into that. Expose their sin. That's how we see Paul. That's how we see Jesus. That's how we see the New Testament writers drive at people.
When we say expose, that doesn't necessarily mean that you just have to sit there and say, you know, you did this and this and this. Exposing is not, in a sense, our work to do. It's the Holy Spirit. So if we're exposing sin, all we have to do is bring that person to a recognition of who they are before God. So I would say, if we're exposing, what does that look like? It doesn't mean me sitting down saying, you did this, and I saw you do this the other day, and you're a really bad person. Not by any means, because rather, it's simply saying, this is what God's standard is. Do you meet that standard?
Yeah, it's attempting to prick the conscience.
Yeah.
All right, that's the desire, is to prick the conscience, to make a person realize that I am not right before God. It's interesting, if you go and you survey 100 people, say you go to a neighborhood, survey 100 people, about 99 of them will say that they're right with God. Without any, they don't attend church, they don't read their Bible, they don't walk in obedience, but they'll say they're right with God. But your goal is to prick the conscience, to allow the Spirit to move into their life, to lead them to a place of repentance and faith. And that's when you bring in Jesus Christ. When their conscience is pricked, when they see that they have no hope apart from God, you bring in the good news. That is, that Jesus has died for their sin, and they're to repent and believe in him and have eternal life.
I think we mix this up sometimes by doing that too soon. We talk about Jesus before the person's conscience is pricked. So oftentimes what this looks like is, we'll get a person say, so are you a sinner? And they'll say, yes. Okay, well, let me tell you about how you can be right with God. Well, lots of people know that they're sinners. Like, that's a fact, that most people say, yeah, I've sinned, so I guess, yes, that makes me a sinner. But in the New Testament, the goal isn't just to make a person say, yes, I'm a sinner. The goal is to make a person recognize, I am sinful in the presence of a holy God, and that is a major problem.
Yes, and that's the connection you have to make. You have to make the holy God and the sinful man connected, so they can see where they are in front of him. And that will drive them to a need for a Savior. Now, here's the truth. Not everyone will respond to that message. honestly, most people that you talk to won't. But that's the message you keep sharing. You don't change the message. You don't try to find whatever way you can navigate your way in to make them like what you're trying to say in their carnal state. No, you preach the gospel. You preach it powerfully. You preach it boldly. You preach it always.
Well, we're going to be talking more about this and more practical ways to bring the gospel to those around you. But these are the truths that you have to start out with. You have to be firm in recognizing and realizing these things if you're ever going to share it with someone else. So that's why when we're talking about the high theology that we like to mention here, this is that high theology, that profound recognition of who God is. So that when you get to the gospel, the good news, oh boy, the overflow of doxology that's going to come from that, of praise to God as you recognize who he is and what he's done for you. Thanks so much for listening, and we'll be back next time with Timothy Talks. Thank you so much for joining us today on Timothy Talks. Timothy Talks podcast is produced by Daniel Pentamone and Matthew Risher. To visit Daniel's personal website, visit www.fromdanielsdesk.com. Again, that's fromdanielsdesk.com. And if you've enjoyed this episode, do us a favor. Pass it on to a friend. You can refer them to timothytalkspodcast.com or tell them to subscribe on their favorite podcast app. Thanks so much.